Where he mouths and nothing comes out. Good. Thank you, sound booth. I apologize. Again, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back. It's good to be with my my family again, my church family. Something as I was praying and preparing for this message, and I was praying for you guys and for myself and for the message itself, I was thinking about something, and it occurred to me, I don't really have a comfort, like a favorite saying as to what to refer to you guys as. Do I call you brothers and sisters? Do I call you beloved? Do I call you family? Just something I was thinking about. And then it hit me, this was the exact same thing I struggled with my in-laws. I had no idea what to call them when Veronica and I first got married. Do I call them Mom and Dad? Do I call them Joe and Linda? One of the reasons I think we had Hudson so quickly is so I could just call them Grandma and Grandpa. Anyways, it's so good to be back. I'm excited to share with you all what God has been teaching me through His Word and through my own struggles. And the goodness of God in my life and His grace. It's neat because this passage that we're going to be talking on today, I can really see God's sovereign hand in it as He is the one who obviously has chosen it for us. And I say us because it was desperately something that I needed to hear. Pastor Randy and I were talking about what I would preach on, and he recommended this passage, and I read it once, and I knew this is what God wanted me to preach on, and this was weeks before Irma was even on the radar to hit our state, and we'll go ahead and see further on the significance of this passage in dealing with the destruction that the hurricanes have brought to us and Texas, and how we as believers are called to respond. Before we do start, though, I have a little task for you guys, and I debated on whether to do this or not, and I went with it. You should have a blank piece of paper in your bulletin. Go ahead and pull out that blank sheet of paper, and go ahead and draw a line right down the middle of it. And with that line on one side, I want you to make a list. Go ahead and list all of the things, all the earthly things, things of this earth that bring you enjoyment, that you're thankful for. Make a list of things that you find satisfaction in. Good things. Go ahead and create a list of things you're thankful for, things you enjoy. And then at the top of that list, when you're done, write the word gain at the top. Now I'm talking about like you gain something, not the detergent. We're not taking this list on a spin cycle. Go ahead and create that list, and then we'll go ahead and put it down, and we'll pick it up a little bit later in the passage. But before we go any further, let me go ahead and pray. Go before the throne of God. Heavenly Father, God, I am so thankful for your grace. I am so thankful that you are a good God, and that that your truth is true whether I believe it or not. But as your child, I can claim your truth and the promises there for me. God, I pray that as we go forward in our continued study of worship, that we would strive in our hearts to worship you. We know that this is something that we can't do on our own power, so we know that it has to come from you. So we pray for your strength, you not only desire us to worship you, but you instill within us the ability to worship you. And so we are so thankful for that. God, please, as we go through this time that you've given us here, through the study of your word, that you would allow your word to go forward and not my own words. Hide my pride, God. I do not want my pride to taint your truth, to my sin to come into the midst of this. So God, I pray that I would only proclaim Christ and make his name great. To him alone be the glory. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're going to go ahead and continue in our series about worship. So just thinking in my own terms, I was thinking about what is worship? What is worship in my own life? And I'm so thankful for the constant reminder that Pastor Joe has given us that worship is not just the music on Sunday mornings. He's very clear that he won't let us call it a worship team. It is a music team because worship is so much more than music. And for the, if you guys have missed the previous sermons that we've been doing, for the reminder that Pastor Randy gave us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to present our whole bodies as a spiritual sacrifice because that is our spiritual worship unto God. So we are to present our whole bodies. What does that look like? Paul says it this way. So whatever you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When I was preparing and reading commentaries and scripture, more commentaries, I came across this blog, and I really liked it. It was titled, How to Glorify God in Eating an Orange. basically, the author, his main point was that we should not only strive to glorify God in the big things, but in the small things too. We glorify God, Paul says, in all things. And that's such a neat reminder that we can glorify God whether we are mowing the yard, doing dishes, disciplining our children, changing diapers. We can glorify God through our relationships, through becoming one with our spouses. We can glorify God. Andrew calls that horizontal worship. We can glorify God through any and every aspect of our life. We can glorify God through eating Taco Bell. letting you guys know a little bit about me, I love Taco Bell. And I can glorify God by every time I pick up that taco and take a bite, I can thank God for the taste buds he gave me to taste that taco and the way he has provided for me to pay for that taco. I can glorify God in all things, is what I'm trying to get across and what Paul is saying here. And that is what we're called to do as Christians, to worship God in all things. And so, what is worship? Definition-wise, my favorite definition of worship is simple. It's to ascribe worth to. So worship is to ascribe worth to something. Cliffhanger. However, in thinking about this, I came across this thought, and it's clearly not my own cleverness, but I think God revealed this truth to me that true worship only exist when the thing you are ascribing worth to is worthy of your worship. Let me repeat that. So, worship is ascribing worth to something, and only true worship exists when the thing you are ascribing worth to is worthy of that worship. Everything else is idolatry. Because only Christ is worthy of all worship and glory, and that is why we were created. We were made to enjoy and worship our Creator and Redeemer forever. Amen. That is our prime directive as believers. We are called to worship and enjoy our Creator forever. However, sin has entered into the world. And John Piper says this concerning enjoying Christ and the condition of sin. He says, all sin flows from having a preference of something more than Jesus. He says, all sin flows from having a preference of something more than Jesus. In other words, we commit sin because we desire other things over Christ. Hence, sin has wrecked our life, it has distorted our view, and is deceiving us every day that there is a greatness out there greater than Jesus for our lives to experience. And that is sin at its core. That is the deceit and the lie that sin sells you. That there is more satisfaction in other things outside of Christ, and nothing can be further from the truth. When thinking about sin and the nature that it plays in the believer's life, one of my favorite comparisons to Christians and Christ is when he compares us to a marriage. So Christ is our bridegroom and we are his bride. And in that comparison, we see that our sin, our rebellion, is compared to adultery. It is compared to unfaithfulness. We are unfaithful when we sin to the most faithful lover we will ever know. And that is what sin does. And so when we think about this relationship that we're in, that we're compared to as a marriage, and what our sin is inside of that comparison, it's adultery before our good and great husband. We then look at the jealousy of God in a new light. And this is all tangent, by the way. This isn't even what I'm going to talk about. But we look at the jealousy of God in a whole new light. Yeah, it's frightful, but it's also good and delightful because it protects that relationship. God's jealousy says that I will not let something steal the affection of my bride. I will not sit idly by as that happens. If someone were trying to steal the affection of Veronica, I would not sit in the corner and watch. I would get up out of my seat and I would go over and I would take the affections of my wife back. And that is what Christ has done for his church, because he is a good husband. But that's what sin is to the believer. It is deceiving us that there are other things that are greater than Christ. And nothing could be further from the truth. My hope is that through the time that we have here, through this message, through God's truth, that we would see Christ and that we would value him of incredible worth. That we would ascribe to him every ounce of worth we can give him. That we would worship him completely and truly experiencing the greatest greatness of all time. I want us to treasure Christ above all else. Go ahead and turn to Philippians 3. Now we're getting started here. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 4. I'll go ahead and start reading in verse 4, part B. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. In verse 5 and 6, we see this incredible resume of Paul. Some of you guys know, I'm going through this program at SBC, the radiology program. And this is my last semester. I'm going to graduate in December, which is really exciting for me. Well, if I pass, I'll graduate. But one of the things that we're doing now is we're doing mock interviews, and they're teaching us how to create our resume. So once we get the degree, we will learn how to get hired. Well, you will try to learn how to get hired. But anyways, a big part of that is how to build your resume. Here we have this incredible resume that Paul has created. In this resume, we see his ethnic pedigree. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he took great pride in his pedigree. He was a true child of Abraham. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And this pedigree got brought him great gain. It provided for him this sense of significance and assurance in his own life. And then we see next in his resume that he has laid out for us, we see his social status. He says, as to keeping the law, he was a Pharisee. And now believe me, a Pharisee, there was none that kept the Old Testament law better than a Pharisee. They took great pride in the fact of being a Pharisee. It was something that gave them great joy and satisfaction and puffed them up. When I think of Pharisees, one of the passages I always remember and think about is that prayer that we see in the Gospels of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and how the Pharisee gets to where as many people as possible can see him and looks up to heaven and he says, I thank God I am not like this sinful tax collector. I mean, you can just hear the pride in the prayer. And then we see the contrast. The tax collector who can't even look up to heaven, he beats his chest. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We see the humility the humbleness of that tax collector and how he humbled himself before God. I don't know if that tax collector is real or not, but I like to think that that tax collector and Zacchaeus are good friends. They talk about taxes and worshiping God together. But anyways, Pharisee of Pharisees. He took great pride in being known as a Pharisee. Next, we see in this resume, so we have his pedigree, his social status, and then we see his list of accomplishments. He says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And finally, his morality. Under the law, what does he say? Blameless. So we see these things that he took great pride in. He got great satisfaction from. He got great enjoyment from his pedigree, his status, his list of accomplishments, and his morality. These were Paul's worldly list of gains that we see here. But go ahead and read in verse 7. And what does he say? He says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Now we see a different gain in Paul's life. He said the previous things that he counted as gain, he now counts as loss. And what does he now count as gain? Christ. In fact, the comparison between the two is so significant that the other stuff he counts as rubbish. I love that word. I always pronounce it like a Queen of England accent. Rubbish. I can't do accents very well, but in my head it's really good. But that word translated literally means waste thrown to dogs, or filthy scraps of garbage. Another way it's translated could be dung. So, go ahead and pick that list back up that you created, and let's go through it. And I created my own list, and I promise not to rip this off and throw it at you. But here, I just, like, 5 minutes, I created this list, and I put down my wife, kids, not the baby goats, but Hudson and Benjamin, my house, my car, squared, two cars, clothes, family, my job, my degree, AC. Those of you who've gone without power have had to experience life in Florida without AC, and it is tough. My 32-inch screen TV, my laptop, my friends, my relationships, internet, and Taco Bell. These are my list of gain, of earthly gain here, but according to this passage, the things that I considered as gain now are loss. So go ahead and cross out gain and put loss over it. And then on the other side, go ahead and write gain on top. And as big as you can, fill in that gap with Christ. So Paul says, that he counts all those things that he used to count as gain as loss for the sake, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He counts them as rubbish so that he might gain Christ. In the Gospels, Luke 14:33, Christ puts it this way, and I feel like this is just another way of saying it. He says, "So therefore," and these are red letters, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Isn't that just another way of saying we count everything as loss? So how does this look? Practically, how does this look for believers? How does this look for me? Because as soon as I get done preaching here, how do I count everything as loss? Veronica's still going to be my wife. I'm still going to be the father of Hudson and Benjamin. I'm going to hope, I believe, go home to my house. I'm going to drive out in my car in the parking lot. These clothes are still my clothes. Although my wife might want me to count them as loss. These are my casual date clothes, by the way. 70% of the time we go on a casual date, this is what I wear. Yeah. Anyways, I digress. So how does this look practically? Because how do we count these things as loss? Well, I wrote down four ways we can practically do that as Christians. First, counting these things as loss. It means that whenever I am called upon to choose between anything in this world and Christ, I choose Christ. I don't know how that would look like in your own life. It may look like passing up a promotion so that way you can continue in your ministry. It may look like giving up your comfort and moving to a different location, maybe even out of the country and leaving the comforts that we have in this country. I don't know what it would look like in your own life, but whenever called upon to choose between anything in this world and Christ, we choose Christ. That's number one, how we count it lost. Number two, it means that I will only indulge in the things of this world that draw me near to Christ and cause me to enjoy Him more. As I meditated on this, this is probably the hardest one. Well, this and another one is probably the hardest one for me to do, because I am so guilty of sacrificing my convictions for the sake of entertainment. So many times I'm guilty of justifying watching that show that I know has that one scene in it, but it's only one scene, for the sake of entertainment. Realizing that one scene, I know it won't draw me closer to Christ. In fact, He finds it disgusting because it promotes the very thing that He bled and died for on that cross. And so my hope is that when making this choice again, that I will not watch that movie with that one scene, because Christ is more precious to me than the enjoyment of the other 147 minutes in that movie. So I will sacrifice the other 147 minutes of the movie and miss out on that one sex scene because I know that Christ is more precious to me, and I will do whatever I can to draw close to Him. And I will purge away everything that causes me not to enjoy Him to the fullest. Number two. Going on. Number three, what it looks like to count all things less for the sake of Christ being our gain. It means that I will act like the things of this world are not my treasure, but rather show that Christ is my treasure. I was thinking about this truth, and the passage that came to mind is, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. And what does my speech show about my heart? Does it show that Christ is the treasure of my heart? Is Christ thoroughly woven throughout my conversations and my speech? Or do I, whenever get the chance to open my mouth, do I choose to talk about sports or the latest movie coming out or whatever else? So does your speech show that Christ is the treasure of your heart? Number four, it means, and this is the other point that I, it's really tough for me. It means that if I lose everything this world can offer, I will not lose my joy or my treasure because Christ is my all. When I was talking about how excited I was about being with you guys and sharing these truths that God has been teaching me these past couple of weeks, it's so real in my own life because I have faced this struggle in a very real way. In a sense that with Irma coming, we were faced with the reality that we might lose our homes, our cars, our families. And when I was thinking about that, I wrestled with those thoughts in my flesh. I will shamefully confess. Because I allowed those thoughts of losing my wife and my kids to cause such depression in my own life, to the point where it was affecting how I was treating my wife and my kids. And I know that God's grace is sufficient and He will give you the power to get through those things if you are called to go through them. And at that moment, it was not a reality in my life, so I didn't have the power to go through them. But I didn't cling to the promises of God. Instead, I allowed those thoughts to create within my heart a depression. And I can clearly say to you that in that week of sin, Christ was not my treasure. And I had to confess that before God and before my wife. I do pray, though, that if I am called to lose those things, my house, my family, my children, that I would be able to respond with the heart of Job. We think about the story of Job and that incredibly dreadful chapter where he loses his livestock, his house, his roof collapses on his children die, and then at the end of it he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I pray that I would be able to still bless God through the loss of those things. And Job, I was doing just some reading in Job, and I came across this verse, and through these sufferings and these trials, God used that to actually increase and to show Job a more intimate side of him that he did not know. I think the people who know God most intimately and know Christ most intimately are the people who have suffered the most. Job says this. He says, "Before I had heard of you with my ears, but now my eye has seen you." God revealed himself through that tragedy and through that suffering in a more intimate way to Job through all that. That's a beautiful truth of one of the reasons why we as believers go through suffering. So back to the passage. "Counting everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." I love that Paul says, "that I may gain Christ." This is not an insignificant plead of Paul, because he is already a believer. He's not afraid that he's going to lose Christ and he has to regain him again. No, what his heart's desire is that he may gain Christ, that he may gain him completely and fully to the utmost. Paul is not willing to settle here. He does not want some of Christ. He wants him all, including his suffering and death, that I may share in his sufferings. The call to pick up, I love this, the call to pick up his cross and die is not a scary or wearisome call to Paul. That rhymed way too much. But the call to pick up his cross and die is not one that Paul dreads. When Christ says, "pick up your cross and follow me," this is a joyous call for Paul, because he can be like Christ in every way, including his suffering and his death. He is not satisfied with some of Christ, with the parts of Christ that he likes. He wants all of Christ. My hope is that for you, for me, that we are not content with a fraction of Christ, that we're not content with 1/4 of Christ or 1/2 of Christ, but that we will do everything, we will count all as loss to experience 100% of Christ. I feel like so many times we settle for such a small taste of Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, he is the greatest greatness you will ever experience in your life. So do not settle. I count all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Savior. In closing, go ahead and focus on verse 11. I love the earnestness in the verse. He says, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible. Why is he so earnest? Why is this so important to Paul to obtain the resurrection of the dead? I think the truth lies in the couple verses before, because he knows that if he attains it, he will be able to enjoy Christ for all of eternity. When thinking about this truth and the incredible joy that it filled my life, I was reminded of Psalm 73. And in there, the psalmist, one of my favorite parts, he cries out, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you." I pray that that would be our heart's cry, that heaven would not, with all of its grandeur and beauty, would not be heaven if Christ were not there. And that there would be nothing on this earth we would desire beside Christ. I feel like, let me check. I feel like one of the greatest heresies that has gone forth in America has been the prosperity gospel. Basically saying that you come to Christ for what he can give you. You come to Christ for wealth, for health, for a better status in society. You come to Christ because he's going to make your marriage better, because he is going to give you all these things. If you come to that Christ for those reasons, that is not the Christ of the Bible. That is not Jesus of the Bible. That is a Jesus of your making, and you are in idolatry. You come to Christ for the sheer fact that he is worthy. He is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our allegiance. He is worthy of all things. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. As believers, we need to realize that this is not our home. This world has nothing for us. Our home is with Christ, our Creator, Redeemer, and King. I thought of something else we should cross-stitch as believers, something else we should cross-stitch on our pillows. Instead of putting "home is where the heart is," because our heart is deceitfully wicked and who would want to make a home there, we should put "home is where Jesus is." Cross-stitch that on your pillow. In closing, as believers, I want us to examine our own lives to see if Christ really is your treasure. Sin deceives us into thinking the things in the loss column are our gain. But examine your own life. Is Christ your treasure, or are the things of this world your treasure? I urge you, if Christ is not your treasure, that you would be willing to go to great measures to count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ, that you may gain Christ, that you count it all as rubbish to the surpassing worth of gaining Christ. And if you are here and don't know Christ, C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said that you have a God-sized vacuum inside of yourself. And there is nothing of this world that will satisfy or fill that void except Christ. So turn from the sin that has deceived you into idolatry and put your faith and trust in the work of Christ through his death and resurrection, and claim the righteousness of God that comes through faith in him, that you might obtain the resurrection of the dead and be able to worship and enjoy your Creator your Christ for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I'm so thankful again for these truths and how you've used them in my own life. God, I pray that I would be willing to count all things as rubbish when compared to the incredible worth of gaining Christ. Help us as believers to ascribe worth only to you, because you alone are worthy of our worship. We know we can't do this in our own power, so God, I pray that we would cling to the power you provide through your Spirit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.